greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We count it a great joy to be here this morning. It's a bring greetings from church at Allen County. Many of the brethren send their greetings. And those that I spoke with encouraged us to bring greetings from them to you all. Tremendous blessing to be here this morning. It's hard for me to believe, but for some of you, it's been, I think, February of 2020 since we last saw each other. That seems like a long time. In some ways, it seems like a very short time. Time goes very quickly. But it's good to be here this morning. We've been looking forward to being here with you. See many faces here that I don't know that I've met, that I don't know. And driving up here yesterday and thinking of the relationship that we've experienced and enjoyed over the years with many of you, and the encouragement, the blessing that you've been to us as a church. There's probably many in here that wouldn't be aware of that, but the monthly trips that Brother Henry and Sister Susie made to Allen County, and the impact that it had on our lives is that I wouldn't be able to measure this morning. So we're here with a sense of indebtedness, and yet we're here rejoicing the opportunity to be here. And so thankful for the opportunity. I ask for your prayers this morning as we share. I want to thank the brothers that have preached for us this morning. Thank you for those encouragements and the word. I was thinking, Brother Martin, that's pretty radical to pour a concrete wall to protect the garden, and yet the words of the Lord Jesus are very radical. That thing that offends you, cut it off, he said. So I was thinking of that as you're sharing. That's that thing that's hindering your life. Do something about it. So that was a challenge to my heart this morning, an encouragement. This was a blessing to me. Thank you for that. Brother Leon, those thoughts as well. So I'd like to write a title on the board maybe before we do that. Very simple title. Maybe we could just pray together. Those of you that can or would want to could maybe stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Fathers, we bow here before you this morning. We worship you, the Most High God. We bow before you with thanksgiving this morning. You're worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy, Father, that man would worship you. Lord, we see it so dimly at times, Lord, and we live in a world, Lord, where it's difficult for us to see spiritually, Father. The things that are seen so easily distract us. And so we look to you this morning. I pray for your blessing upon our assembly. I pray that you could be glorified as we are gathered here together. We pray, Father, that your word, we could speak your word, and the way you would want it, Lord, and in a way that could be edifying, that it could be encouraging. Lord, we pray that it could be enlightening to us, Lord. Your word, again, would be light for our path and strength for our way, Father. We do thank you for the church here, Lord. We thank you for them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for the encouragement they've been to us over the years, Lord. And we thank you for the interaction that we've been able to have, and we thank you that you've restored that again this morning, Father. And so we have so much to thank you for, Father. We just ask for your presence in our assembly here. We pray, Father, that you would give grace here as we share your word, and we look to you. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be here, to work in our hearts, to speak to us, and that's in your still small voice. Just pray that for each of us, from the youngest to the oldest, Father. We just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our simple title this morning, just a question. What is going on? We live in a world with a lot of uncertainties, don't we? Live in a world where things are changing. Things change rapidly and many times unexpectedly. We've seen much of that, and maybe a subtitle I would give this. The burden that I have is. Maybe a subtitle of Toward a Biblical Worldview. Toward a Biblical Worldview, that we would see our life, the changes that we see, that we would see them in light of a biblical perspective. And I know that much of what I'll share this morning won't be new thoughts to you, but I offer this as an encouragement. What is going on? You know, there's something about uncertainties that bring anxiety, and there's something about when we don't know what's happening, when we don't know what's going on. There's an anxiety that comes with that. There's the first news many times is incomplete. The first times you hear something, and then there's this anxiety, what really is happening. I remember in 2001, the planes flying into the Twin Towers, maybe use that for an example. And I remember when we first heard of it, we first heard something is happening, and the anxiety that grips you as you wonder what really is going on. And then there's a somewhat of a peace that comes when you finally just realize that the news is really bad, but at least we have an understanding of what's going on. Is that you following with me? Maybe maybe even with health issues, you know, you wonder for a long, long time what's happening, and then you finally get a diagnosis, and it may be pretty bad, but at least now we know what's going on. And then you can begin to reckon with that. You can begin to, and we can trust God even when we don't know what's going on. We endeavor to just put our faith in God and to rest there. And yet there's a sense of peace that comes when we when we learn what's happening, what's going on. You know, we kind of get into maybe what we call damage control. We begin to discern how will we deal with this, you know. And so as we share this morning, don't want to sound this morning like a bearer of bad news when we talk about what is going on, yet it can feel a little bit that way. But it's only bad news if there's no solution. It's only bad news if there's no hope, if there's no way forward. Only then is it bad news. And so the Christian, as believers, it's never bad news because we see God, and God is in control. And so as we look at some weighty matters this morning, it's not bad news for us. It's not bad news. It may not look easy, but it's not bad news. There's a way forward. There's a way that we can go forward. You know, if I would tell you this morning that God is promising you popularity, and He's promising you prosperity, He's promising you good health, and all these good things that God is promising you, would that really bring you comfort this morning? Well, you know better, so it wouldn't. You know it's not true. So you know it wouldn't comfort you. But if you did believe me, what then would happen when it doesn't come to pass? The discouragement that would come, that would follow when things just actually don't go that way. And so for me in my life, truth is comforting, even if it's difficult. Truth is comforting because then we at least know what's going on. So that's maybe the burden that I have a little bit this morning. even when it's hard, because we know what's going on. So we're going to read here this morning. we're going to talk about maintaining a biblical worldview. We're going to read Revelation chapter 12, very familiar to you. Before we read that, part of the burden that I have this morning is the effect that humanism is having on us. As Christians, as the Christian church, maybe not us so specifically, more or less, but I believe it does affect all of us. And the thought of humanism is that the end of all being is the happiness of man. That's why we're here. That's what life is all about. And that's what we should be striving for, is simply my well-being. And that's the push of the society in which we live, that's the thought. Everything we do should contribute to my well-being. The government should contribute to it. The people around me should contribute to it. My marriage should contribute to my well-being. And everything is very self-centered. And that's the society in which we live, and it has an impact on us. And it affects our worldview. It affects how we look at life, and we'd like to look into that a little bit this morning. The warfare that we're in, and why we think that way. That is the root. That expectation then contributes to a lot of depression. It contributes to a lot of discouragement, because that's our expectation then. Is my happiness, because that's the environment in which we live. So depression rates are rising, suicide rates are rising, and drug abuse is rising because man is trying to become happier. Man is trying to become happier. It's humanism. It's a deception. It's a deception. So maintaining a biblical worldview. So that we can serve God and glorify Him, which is why we're here. That's the Christian outlook is much different than that. The Christian outlook is that we are here to serve and glorify God. We know that this morning. Yet I believe we're impacted by that. And we can bring that thought into the church. The church is here for my well-being. And it becomes an humanism. It affects us. The church is here to serve me. And the effect that has on the church is they don't work out so well. Maintaining a biblical worldview. What is going on? So let's read here. We will not do this verse by verse in Revelation 12. I don't think that I'm able to do that. Would draw a few thoughts out of it. Revelation chapter 12 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, this morning, there's a lot of things here that would be very difficult for me, perhaps, to bring the literal understanding. Which of this is what is type? Which is type and shadow, which is the literal. So I'll give a few thoughts here on a few of these verses. I'm bringing this just to as a foundation for the message. Hopefully my interpretation of some of this isn't distracting if you disagree with it. Because that which is my thoughts is my thoughts. The word stands. And so we'll just give a few thoughts from this chapter. We'd desire that the Holy Spirit would continue to give us enlightenment. We'd like to start by this thought here on the accuser of the brethren. Verse 10 says that the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What does that look like? I'd like for us just to think about what does that look like. And I'd like to bring our minds to our read here. You don't have to turn to this. I know you're familiar with this. But I'll read here from the first chapter of Job and a few verses. And I'd like for us to get a picture of what this looks like in my understanding. It says here in the first chapter of Job, I know you're familiar with this, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." I've just been out looking around. That's what he said. I've been out looking around. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." So Satan said. And the Lord said, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand." And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now we know the story. We know where it proceeds from there. But I'd like to give us that as that picture of the accuser of the brethren, of his accusation, his accusation that, sure, Job will serve you, yeah, but his motives are impure. He's only serving you because you bless him. That's all it is. It's not pure. And it's an accusation. It's from Satan. It's an accusation coming from Satan. At this point, my understanding is that Satan was fallen. At that point, we would believe that he would fallen from his place as one of the supreme angels in heaven, as the anointed cherubim. I think it says in Ezekiel. At this point, my understanding is he was fallen. His heart was turned against God. We can see that here. He's not in support of God. He's actually accusing the people of God. So my thoughts on the timing of all of this, maybe you disagree with, and so I realize these are my thoughts, but it appears to me in this passage and also in others that after Satan had fallen, there was still he still appeared before God. That's what it appears like to me. Now, maybe you have other interpretations of that. We also see this in the book of Zechariah. We see in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua standing before the high priest, and Satan is there accusing. We can see that. I won't turn to that. I can see that we'll run out of time this morning. What about the words of Jesus when Jesus told Peter, "Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you"? Was that a literal conversation? Or was that just Jesus' perception and him being able to discern that? I don't know that. But it would bear witness with what we see here in Job. "I have prayed for you." Here in Revelation chapter 12, we see something else happening. And that's what I'd like to get to here this morning. We also have a passage in the book of Jude I know you're familiar with. We have a passage in the book of Jude that talks about Michael the archangel. And I know that most of you are familiar with that. We could turn to it. It says that Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." At that point, there it seems there was this respect for Satan. Though he was fallen, though there was disputing happening, Michael did not rail against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." However, now When did this happen? When did this happen? This event that we read about here, it says there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There was war in heaven. Can you picture that? War in heaven. Oh, I believe that was a one-time event, by the way. I don't believe that will happen again. There was war in heaven. And the dragon fought and his angels, and I don't know what that looked like. I really wonder what did that look like. What did that war look like? And it says the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, but they were cast out. And so the point I'd like to make this morning, I don't know when this happened. My thought is that it happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's my thought. Maybe you disagree with that. We know, you know, the devil was a fallen being before that. We know he was in the Garden of Eden. And yet here, verse 11, I always applied that. I always applied verse 11 to the saints because we know it does apply to the saints. But I wonder if does that not also apply to the war that was in heaven? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And Michael and his angels, they put their lives on the line. They loved not their own lives, but this was a tremendous war in heaven. That's why I believe it happened at the resurrection of Jesus when the blood of the Lamb was shed, the accuser of the brethren was cast out. That voice of accusation, those conversations that we read about in the book of Job, I don't believe they happen anymore. I don't believe that happens anymore. I believe the accuser of the brethren was cast out. It says neither was their place anymore found for them in heaven. Now that may not be so important to know the timing of all of that. I realize that. But I believe it would be important for us to know. I believe it would be important for us to know that God in heaven does not listen to that voice. God in heaven is no longer listening to that voice that accuses his saints. God isn't listening to it. But here on the earth, we're still subject to it. Those voices still come. Those accusations still come at us. We still face those accusations. Your motives are not pure. Why do you do what you do? You don't really love God. How do you know that you really love God? Now, it's okay for us to experience conviction and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict us like it doesn't accuse us that way. The Holy Spirit, there's chastening. God chastens those that he loves. He brings conviction. He shows us a way forward. But I think it'd be important for us to know this morning that we're here. We're still subject to those things, but God isn't listening to it. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. He's not, his voice is no longer being heard there, is the way I understand that. And this morning, we overcome him in the same way, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our own lives. Satan, the accusations of sins in the past are overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood is sufficient for sins that are past. Do I believe that this morning? The blood is sufficient for sins that are past. Upon repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, guilt is taken away. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by trying to think of the passage. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That testimony of that I'm finished with the world. I'm a Christian. Satan is overcome by that. He is not able to penetrate that. And Satan can do nothing with someone who will not love his own life. With someone who will lay down his life and not love his own life, Satan cannot touch. And we overcome him. We need to move on here. Heaven is cleansed from those things. What about us? What about us here upon the earth? Verse 12 says, and so when we look at that, when we have this thought here this morning of what is going on, I'd like for us to think about verse 12 here. Therefore rejoice in heavens, and ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So there's rejoicing in heaven. I mean, this battle is over. It's heaven is cleansed. These things are no longer happening there. But what about us? It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 17 says, the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a grim, that's a grim picture this morning. And it ought to bring us sobriety in our lives. It really ought to bring a sobriety in our lives as we. When I think of that, I think of the devil, whose aspiration, his very aspiration, was to be seated beside God, or to take the very throne of God and to assume that highest position. That was his aspiration. And today, at the resurrection, at the ascension, I believe, of Christ, he's cast out. And can you picture the wrath? I'd like for us to think about that this morning. Can you picture the wrath? Can you picture the can you picture this morning the danger, the danger that the entire world is in? Can you picture with us this morning the unsaved, those without the gospel, those that have not surrendered themselves to Christ, the vulnerability that they have? Do you picture this morning how vulnerable you are this morning if you're unsaved? And there's the devil who goes about, Peter says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It would be wisdom for us to flee to Christ. It would be wisdom to cling to Christ if we would get a clear picture of what really is going on. It would be tremendous wisdom this morning if I find myself in lukewarmness or backslidden, if I find myself distant from Christ, it would be wisdom for me to flee to the Savior. Because we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way that we will overcome him. It's the only way that we'll overcome him. The book of James says that we ought to resist the devil. But just before that, it says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's the only way that we can resist the devil. It's the only way that we can resist him. If you remember this morning, if you remember in the, you remember the event of the children of Israel in Egypt, and if you remember their commandment to put the blood over the door, lest the death angel enter in and destroy the firstborn. The blood in that day, that blood of the lamb, it was sufficient. It was sufficient. God had appointed it, and it was sufficient. It delivered in that day. It was sufficient to keep out the angel of death. And today, the blood is sufficient. The blood is sufficient. I don't know, you know, we're here in various ways this morning, and I don't know what you deal with. I don't know the accusations, perhaps, the attacks on your faith that we face. Most of us face them, I would say all. But the attacks on your faith come from Satan. That's where they come from. Seeking whom he may devour. The blood overcomes him, is sufficient. The blood is sufficient this morning for a clear conscience. It's sufficient. If you're here, you have guilt on your conscience, you know things are not right between myself and the Savior. The blood is sufficient to give a clear conscience and to be united to Jesus Christ. Our testimony. Our testimony. As Christians, our testimony is that we don't belong here. We are strangers and pilgrims. We're citizens of another kingdom, an eternal and holy kingdom. That's our citizenship. We're here. We're the sons of God. Those that have been grafted into that root. That's our testimony. And it overcomes the world. It overcomes the pressures of the world. But is that my picture? Is that my picture as I look out across the earth, as I go from day to day? Is that the picture that I have of what really is going on? Or maybe the sun is shining, life is good, everything seems to be going well, business is going well. My biggest concerns maybe are the economy or the political party and how that all affects me, or do I really see life that the devil is here going about as a roaring lion seeking to destroy me? What's my view of life? How do I look at life? Many of those blessings, they are blessings. We experience them. Do I have a biblical worldview is the question. Do I have a biblical worldview? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I know you're familiar with this. But Ephesians chapter 6 says that we, I'll turn to that. You may if you desire to. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. When we have a biblical worldview, the armor becomes very precious to us. We have great need of it. When our worldview is not biblical, we see people. We tend to have strife with people. We see people as our problems. We tend to have problems with the people around us and everything that they're doing that doesn't contribute to my happiness, and all the things that maybe they're doing that interfere with my happiness. And we're not very concerned about putting on armor when our worldview is askew. It's a precious thing this morning that God has given us everything that we need to overcome. He's given us an armor that is completely sufficient to fight this warfare. These are intimidating words to me. I don't know about you, but this sounds intimidating. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the church is doing here. That's the call. That's why we're here. But we have everything we need to overcome, to be overcomers. I don't know what you think this morning when we read verses like in 2 Timothy or in 1 Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, sometimes maybe for myself, I tend to not associate, not to recognize the things that I see happening, to associate them, to identify them with the Word of God. Brother Martin is sharing this morning, why is it that we see people falling away? Why is it that we see people making choices that are amiss? Why is it that we see those things? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. We live in those days. 2 Timothy says that evil men shall wax, evil men and seducers, evil. Let me turn to that. I'm not getting it here. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I think of that. Those are intimidating thoughts. Those are intimidating thoughts. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's important that we know what is going on. It's important that we know what is going on. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul said, and that knowing the time, that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, he said, put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Knowing the time, we should know the time. I think that's important, that we would know the time in which we live. Humanism. Can we see today the devil, Satan, in his wrath, attacking the very foundations, attacking the foundations, not only of society, but also in the church. I was thinking of about five different things here. Matthew 24, you know, as we look at the uncertainty of our times and as we look at the things that are going on, what do we think? Do we think biblically? Do we think in lines? I know that we do. Most of us would here. But today we see wars and rumors of wars. We see nations rising against nation. We see those things transpiring. the chaos and the rebellion and the lawlessness in the world. What do we think? What do we think is going on? Do we think that perhaps political involvement, we could do something about this? Are we thinking that we should get involved politically? Do we think that maybe we should be out protesting for world peace? Or I know y'all don't think that way here, but many in the church at large are deceived in. And it's because of humanism. It's because of a lack of understanding of what's going on, and they get caught into some of those roots that Brother Martin was talking about. Get caught into trying to strive for my happiness here, trying to make it all work out, striving for world peace, perhaps trying to look for the best solution to this shakiness. Everything's shaking. But is not the best solution, the most effective thing that we can do is to call men out of darkness, call them into the kingdom. Is that not the most effective thing that we can do? The salvation of Jesus Christ is the answer to man's need. It's the answer to this world, and we have that. Do we see that? Do we see that conflict? There's two kingdoms. The most effective thing that we can do is to serve our King with zeal, with all of our heart, and set ourselves to be about His work. It's the most effective thing that we can do. One of the things that the devil is using. You know, the Bible tells us, like to move on here, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, I'll read here, and we see these things happening, but the Bible tells us that that there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now we see those things happening, don't we? We see those things transpiring. We see the, and what's our worldview? Do we believe what they're saying? That it's man's fault that these things are happening, and that man can come up with a solution for it. Do we believe that? What really is going on? Or do we believe what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that the earth groans and travails, awaiting the redemption of Jesus Christ. What's our worldview? What is going on? How do we view these things? What is going on? Do we believe what it says in Matthew 24? Do we believe what the promise that was made to Noah, that while the earth remaineth, there will be seed time and harvest, spring and fall, summer and winter? Do we believe those things? Do we believe that, though we understand here that in the last days there's going to be famines, pestilences, we see those things happening, flooding, earthquakes, the earth as the earth groans. The Bible tells us we should lift up our heads. Our redemption draws nigh. And we should be encouraged. They're telling us that man can save the earth, that the earth can be, that if we do the right things, if we make the right, and I'm all for stewardship. I'm not being careless and wasteful and those things. I understand we have, as God's people, we ought to be concerned about being stewards. But I believe that it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it says that the heavens and the earth which are now are by the word of God are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And the Bible tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, and hasting unto the day of God. Do I have a biblical worldview? Looking for and hasting unto the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Where nevertheless we, differentiating between the ungodly and the godly, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's our focus. Our focus is not climate change, the green movement, trying to preserve this earth and trying to maintain my happiness and my well-being. Our focus is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What is going on? How do we perceive life? What really is going on? What do we see as happening? Another area that Satan is attacking, in our day, is the family, the home. And it's under attack. Using the influence of humanism, he is destroying the home. Because after all, it's all about my happiness. That's what humanism says. Humanism says it's all about my happiness. Therefore, children ought to have the right to do as they please. Because after all, we want them to be happy and make their own choices, even choosing their own gender. Parental authority is seen as abuse. It's seen as, and you're aware of all those things. the headship order, the way that the marriage should function and does function in light of God's order, has been under attack for years, creating much havoc in many homes. What is going on? Is it true? Are these things true? Do they affect how we view things? Does this effect come in on us? Does it affect us? The secular ideas of marriage and of home and of child training and of the headship order, of parental authority. The world has a lot of ideas about all those things. And how does that affect me this morning? Do I believe this morning? Do I believe that we serve an unchanging God? An unchanging God whose ways are perfect. His ways cannot be perfected. They are absolutely perfect. The way that he has set forth in his word for marriage to function, for the home to function, for fathers and mothers to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in nurture and admonition of the Lord, where the fear of God is to be exalted and lifted up in the home, and that it's a perfect way, that is perfect. And the world's ideas are just so much vanity. Do we believe that this morning? I trust we do. Trust we do. While they promise themselves liberty. How does it say that in Peter? Maybe someone can finish that. They become the servants of corruption, I believe it says. The promise, the goal, the focus is liberty. Liberty for the children, liberty for the spouse, liberty. Everyone's seeking liberty and creating bondage. True liberty is found in the will of God. Alone, only there. God has in his order, do we believe this morning that God has in his order man's highest good in mind? Man's highest good in his order. May we seek that with all of our hearts. Because we do face an enemy. We do have an enemy. Satan is attacking in our day, I believe, as never before. He has always. We read that in Revelation chapter 12. We read that Satan went to make war with the woman and the remnant of her seed, which have which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan hates the church. Do we believe that this morning? Satan hates the church. What's my view this morning? My view, individually, personally, what's my view of the church of Jesus Christ? How do I view the church? Something that's here for my well-being and my happiness? How do I view the church? A group of people that are gathered around me to hopefully serve me and so that I can get on in life. And how do I view the church? Is the church precious to me? Is a question we could ask ourselves. Do I view the church as precious? Precious, precious because she's purchased by the blood of Christ. Precious because, you know, the world's view. We live in a day when the secular world around us views church as old-fashioned. Church is outdated. We're beyond that. We live in the postmodern world. Our children are growing up in a world that is increasingly secular and heathen. And I tremble because I wonder if we're preparing them for that. I trust that we are endeavoring to, and I'm not sure how to prepare them for that. But if there ever was a need for the church to do everything we can to maintain the fear of God in our homes, in our midst, that'd be a tremendous need. I just see that. I see that in my life. The pressure of atheism, the pressure of a secular, humanistic world is—it's higher than it's ever been, I believe. And I don't want to sound discouraging this morning. I trust that it's not discouraging, but that's what's going on, and we do well to seek God for. So I'd like to say this morning that the church, the building, the calling out of the Church of Jesus Christ, is the most significant thing happening on this planet. The most significant thing happening is the calling out of the Bride of Christ. Can you see that with your physical eyes? Does it look like that as you look across the landscape of humanity? Is that what we see? It isn't. How are our children going to see that? Is the question, the burden. Except they see it in our lives. That the most significant thing happening is the calling out, the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do I believe this morning that Ephesians tells us that that is the will of God that that Jesus Christ says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, we live in a world, even in a humanistic, if I could call it this, a humanistic Christianity that wants to say that's not necessary. The church doesn't need to be holy. After all, we're all sinners, and the church doesn't need to be holy. The church is here to serve me. Is the cry. We should love one another is the cry. But what about me? What's my focus? What do I have a zeal for? Is that the church would be holy. Individually, every one of us, as individuals, as people, that the church would be holy, without blame, a pure bride awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Do I believe this morning that the Lord Jesus looked at Peter one day and he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? And we look out with our physical eyes and we don't see that. We see many places the church what it looks like being defeated. Many places it being pushed aside, people falling away, and we see those things and it affects us. It can affect us. But in the end, it will be the bride that reigns and not Babylon. In the end, today it would appear to us that Babylon is winning. As we look out across the world, it would appear to us, perhaps it can appear to us that Babylon is winning. But the day will come when the whole world will see that it's the bride. That's the bride. That it always was about the bride. Hallelujah. May we see it that way today through eyes of faith. May we see it that way. In the end, Jesus will reign. Jesus will reign. He hath delivered. He doth deliver, and he will yet deliver us. Amen. I'd like to bring this to a close. was telling the family a week ago or so that there's something about home. I don't know if it's that way for you. I trust it is for all of you. There's something about going home. Home is that place where there's just this rest. There's just this peace. There's just this, it's where you can relax. It's where you can take your shoes off. And you know, we live in this world, and we live in this world, and there's this constant tension that we face, this warfare, this good and evil. There's these, every decision, we have to weigh these things out. You know, where is this influence coming from? Is this of Christ, or is it some other influence? And we live in this constant tension. Is this coming from the Spirit of God, or where is it coming from? And we live in this world, and that's just the way it is. And yet we have peace. We have peace, a good measure of peace by the Holy Spirit. We have peace. We can. But one day we're going to be home. One day we're going to be home, and there will be none of that. There will be no more tension. And there will be peace like we haven't known. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that. But this morning, I trust those thoughts can be an encouragement to you, not a discouragement. We are in a warfare. And when the battle's over, we wear a crown, not before. So may the Lord bless each of you. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. So God bless you.